In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. In 1953, a blockbuster movie came out called The Road. It was the very first movie made in CinemaScope. It's about a Roman tribune, Marcellus Gallio. He's part of a detachment ordered to crucify Jesus of Nazareth, some criminal. After Jesus has been crucified, Marcellus and his mates gamble for Jesus' robe, and Marcellus wins, and he takes the robe away with him. As the film goes on, he's tormented by nightmares and delusions, so he tries to learn what he can of the man he killed, and as he does so, he becomes more and more drawn to the person and teachings of Jesus. Well, the emperor gets wind of this, and in the final scene of the film, the showdown between him and Marcellus Gallio is profoundly powerful. Marcellus has to decide whether he'll recant his belief in Jesus as the Son of God and live, or refuse to recant and die. Marcellus is standing there on his own, and he's surrounded by all the bigwigs and the senators, symbols of Roman might and domination. The emperor sits in front of him and says, very sarcastically, and calls Jesus the dead Jew who dared call himself a king. The emperor taunts Marcellus, isn't it a fact that you call this Jesus a king? And Marcellus replies, yes, sire. But his kingdom is not of this world. He seeks no earthly throne. He reigns in the hearts and minds of people in the name of justice. And the emperor screams at him, do you expect us to believe that Jesus can heal by the touch of his hands, make the cripple walk, and make the blind see again? To which Marcellus replies, it makes no difference whether you believe this or not, but there are no stories that he ever made anyone blind, made anyone a cripple, or raised his hand except to heal. If the empire desires peace and brotherhood among all people, then my king will be on the side of Rome and the emperor. But if the emperor and the empire wish to pursue the course of aggression and slavery that have brought agony and terror and despair to the world, if there's nothing left for people to hope for but chains and hunger, then my king will right those wrongs. Not tomorrow, sire. Your majesty may not be so fortunate as to witness the establishment of his kingdom, but it will come. He is my king and yours as well. And Marcellus goes to his death. He is my king and yours. Marcellus says this to a Roman emperor, no less in essence a king himself. No one is above the emperor. The emperor scorns Jesus as the one who calls himself a king. Throughout the Gospels, especially Mark, which we've walked through in this liturgical year, Jesus speaks passionately, not about himself as a king, but about the kingdom of God. Jesus has come to testify to the truth of the kingdom of God. As Jesus says to Pilate in the Gospel of John, you say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. Well, Jesus speaks truth to power. God's kingdom, he implies, is not your kingdom of oppression and cruelty, political boundaries an imperial might, something that Pilate just doesn't get. The theologian Jürgen Moltmann says this of God's kingdom: it comes from God. If it didn't come from God, it couldn't heal the sick of the world. But in and through Jesus, it is in the midst of the world. And when Jesus says these words, the kingdom of God in person is standing in front of Rome's imperial governor, Pontius Pilate. Jesus speaks enigmatically to Pilate: my kingdom is not of this world. And Pilate's confused. Where can another kingdom be? What other kingdom is there? We have the benefit of hindsight that Pilate didn't have, that Jesus is speaking of a kingdom that's the exact opposite of the kingdom that Pilate himself is a product of. And we see here in the short gospel reading a clash of kingdoms writ large. Jesus isn't speaking about God's kingdom as a location or a political construct, but its character. God's kingdom affirms what is good and true and just in every age. God's kingdom is for Christians a way of thinking and believing and acting that ensures the equitable sharing of God's good earth and all that's in it. A kingdom that does not, as Marcellus's character in the film says, bring agony and terror and despair to the world, but peace. And Jesus standing in front of Pilate is that peace. Well, why speak about kings and kingdoms this morning? These are themes and words that sit reasonably uncomfortably in today's, I guess, justifiable questioning of inherited wealth and privilege and structures of unearned authority. There's often a mistrust, an increasing mistrust of political power. In a thriving democracy, images of royalty are often seen as anachronistic and irrelevant. But be that as it may, we reflect on kings and kingdoms today because, as I mentioned to the children before and to you all, and as you can see on the front of the pew sheet, today is what the church designates as the reign of Christ or Christ the King. Today, the last Sunday after Pentecost, marks the end of the liturgical year. Next week is the first Sunday of the new year, the first Sunday in Advent. And the church, which we've mentioned before, which is decked in white, will be dressed in purple to denote a penitential season, and it'll stay in purple until Christmas Day. Well, Christ the King Sunday is a relatively recent day in the church calendar. It's not a holy day or a festival. It's a day which Pope Pius XI introduced in 1925. And he did this in the wake of World War I, rising dictatorships, unchecked political power, and the spectre of even more war. And it was Pius's attempt to remind Christians of Christ's peace and authority over earthly powers and rulers and the evil that Pius accurately saw on the horizon. And Pius urged all Christians to reject fascism and instead be agents of peace and reason. The image of Christ as King has been a challenge for the church sometimes. It's sometimes been abused in some quarters by suggesting a triumphalist Christian superiority, ironically to dominate other faiths and indeed dominate people within the Christian church, missing the point altogether of a servant Christ, one who washed his disciples' feet, mingled with outcasts, often in the gutter, who prayed not in elaborate temples for everybody to admire, but alone in gardens and in the hillside. One who stood in front of Pilate, vulnerable and unprotected and powerless. No top draw QCs were there to defend him. No character references from captains of industry. He stood there alone. It is this servant king whom Christians are called to worship and honour and live our lives through. A king whose crown was thorns and whose throne was a cross. This is a subversive king. A subversive king who, when tempted with all the riches of the world, rejected them. A subversive king who embraced humiliation and suffering to bring life to all people. What an odd sort of king. Christians pray the Lord's Prayer regularly, at least I hope we do. And there are two lines that you'll know very well, of course. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. These words remind us every time we pray this prayer that with God's help, Christians are an essential part of the kingdom business for this earth. The Christians help create God's kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. As the second hymn just sung today in the pew sheet says, above all, the heart must bear the longest part. What we do matters. The text from the final book of the Bible, Revelation, emphasizes that Christ alone is the Son of God who reigns over all things for all time. Empires will crumble. Political boundaries will change. Even nations will come and go. One king will last. The poem Ozymandias by Percy Shelley depicts the fleetingness of even seemingly indestructible emperors and empires. In the poem, Shelley describes the half-buried remnants of a statue of the Egyptian pharaoh Ramesses II, one of the ancient world's most powerful rulers. He reigned as pharaoh for 66 years, led the Egyptian to many military victories, built massive monuments and temples, and accumulated vast stores of wealth. Yet it all disappeared like vapour. And this is what Shelley writes. My name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. Today on Christ the King Sunday, indeed every day, Christians look elsewhere to the permanence and assurance of Christ. The Christ who is the Alpha and the Omega, who is and was and is to come the Almighty. You can see from the beautiful window above the altar, the risen Christ dressed in purple. He has the ultimate authority over our lives. Christ is divine and holy, and Christ is the endless love for our world.